Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we are in verses 10 through 13 this morning in the home stretch of this beautiful letter. And we encounter here in verse 13 probably Paul's most famous saying, but also one of the most misused verses in the entire Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To be sure, many Christians, many of us included, have rightly found the greatest comfort in that verse, haven't we? The greatest comfort in the verse, but in the fulfillment, in the reality of a God who has strengthened us time and time again to live for him. But we would be hard-pressed to find a more misapplied verse throughout the Scripture. And yet, beloved, abuse should not neglect use. And I think one of the dangers in our own lives is to probably qualify, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, to qualify it to death. And not to walk in the strength that God longs to provide for us as his children. And so, really to take kind of a spiritual temperature of our souls, God has two questions for us this morning. The first one is, dear Christian, have you been walking in the strength of your loving God and Father? Have you been walking in the strength of your God? You know, we all fall short of that at times. We may not even know how to answer that. And so the second question, probably a better question, would be, are you content in Christ, beloved? Are you content? You know, the two things God would have for us in this passage is that we would be walking in the strength that God provides and that we would be content in the Lord. And to get there, we're going to consider our passage in three parts. First, there in verse 10, we're going to see that we are to be charitable Christians. You know, if you're uncharitable, you're going to be discontent, bitter in life. We are to be charitable Christians. We see Paul as a great example of that in verse 10. Secondly, in verses 11 through 12, we are to be content Christians. Not content with the world, but content in the Lord. And then finally, there in verse 13, we are to be strengthened Christians. Not self-sufficient Christians, but God-dependent, strengthened Christians. And so may God help us. Let us seek his blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word in a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're a God who loves to speak. You have given us Holy Scripture, not merely to read, but for it to be proclaimed. For you, the God of all creation, the God of salvation, the God who is our Father, because of your beloved Son, our Savior, you draw near to us in a very mysterious way. As your word is read, as it's preached, do that, for you tell us godliness with contentment is great gain. So have mercy on us as you work that in the depths of our souls, even this day, through your mighty word. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Hear the words of the living God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, what a gracious man the Apostle Paul was, and what a gracious people God calls us to be. I have always thought that verse 10 here is one of the most charitable statements in all of Scripture. You saw what Paul said there, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What a great line. You think of love covering a multitude of wrongs, or keeping no record of wrongs. Paul is practicing a gospel ethic of kindness here, of forgiveness, of restoration toward the Philippians in verse 10. Notice the language he uses. Now at length you have revived your concern for me. You know what that is? That's just a charitable way of saying that their concern for him appeared to be dead. And it appeared to be dead for quite some time now. You may recall the Philippians, they'd started off on fire supporting the Apostle Paul. And why wouldn't they? Remember how salvation came to that city down by the river at the prayer meeting? Paul stepped on the scene and preached the gospel. Lydia, others got saved. And then when, for the sake of Christ, they were thrown in the Philippian slammer, they're singing hymns and praying to God, and it's around midnight. The Philippian jailer, he's fast asleep, right? Taking his rest. Big earthquake happens. Doors open, shackles break. Prisoners might as well be on their way. Philippian jailer awakes. He's about to fall on his sword. What does the Apostle Paul do? Halt, halt. We're all here. And he says, brothers, what must I do to be saved? Remember that great line in Scripture? Great line. One of the greatest lines in the Bible. Remember how Paul responds. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And I would say, if any of you are here, many of you are believing, professing, have received forgiveness of your sins, have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, there is no condemnation for you. But if you are here, there is condemnation for you. If you've not trusted in the Savior. It's really simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If any of you today not believing yet, turn to the Savior and you will be saved. Of course, the Philippian jailer does that. What happens? The church is off and running. Paul's beautiful feet had brought them the gospel. He stays with them, shepherds them, instructs them, disciples them, loves them. And then, of course, he's on their way. Heads on his way. More apostolic work. How could the Philippians not love Paul and want to support his apostolic work, his missionary endeavors? If you have your Bibles open there, you can skip ahead a little foretaste of next week. If you look at verse 15, look what he says there. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The Philippians had supported Paul since almost day one. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. The Philippians had cared so well for the Apostle Paul. They had supported his gospel mission work. But then, they stopped. We don't really know why, but they stopped for some reason. And the time between them and their stopping of their giving, and now Paul had been in need. He says as much in verse 12. And where were the Philippians? Where was the Philippian support when Paul was in need? Just a quick word of application, beloved. Make a judgment of charity. A judgment of charity and a heart of gratitude are absolutely essential in this life. Now, as Paul writes verse 10, he's well supplied. It's a lot easier to make a judgment of charity when you're on the other end of being in need, right? When you're on the other end of having little, when you're on the other end of the trial or the wrong. I would say we must not be those who always assume the worst, beloved. Be careful in how you judge, our Lord would say. You know, ingratitude, uncharitable judgments become almost like an anchor to our soul, weighs us down in life. You know, there's going to be lots of injustice in the world, in relationships. There's even going to be justice is what you deserve, right? Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. So there's going to be a lack of grace sometimes. The grace of giving, he expected it, they didn't give it. The grace of love from a brother or sister or a spouse or a child or a parent may not be there. I'm not saying be a doormat, let people walk all over you, but know, try to make judgments of charity. It must be those who forgive, those who are long-suffering, those who don't fly off the handle. You know what's behind verse 10? You see the language? You had no opportunity to show it. What's behind verse 10? The sovereign hand of God. The perfect will and perfect purposes of God. As Paul looks back on all things, he's well supplied now as he writes this. But he's very charitable toward them. And beloved, you will be charitable too. It's hard to be charitable toward others, but when we face difficulties, it's easier for us to be uncharitable toward who? Toward God. We think he's out to get us. And beloved, you must have a good understanding, a good view, a good theology of the sovereignty of God. Now, I may have said this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. It might have been a sermon, but the medieval theologians, these guys with brains like as big as this room, greatly educated from the time they were out of diapers, if they even had diapers back then. Who knows what they did, right? Those guys were so steeped in making distinctions and reading languages and reflecting upon God and searching the scriptures. And these brilliant Christians would acknowledge that God is omniscient, right? God knows all things. God's knowledge is omniscient. But they would make a distinction between God knowing all things and God's wisdom, his Sophia. And what they said, that God in his wisdom, though he knows all things, he's ordering all things to his most perfect, holy, wise ends. And you know what that means, beloved? Whether you're abounding or whether you're in need, there's a sovereign hand of God in the greatest wisdom and greatest love that is orchestrating it all for his glory. And you're good. They're not different things necessarily. They're the same thing if you're in Christ. You know, if you get that, if you come to that place, what are you going to be? You're going to be a content Christian, aren't you? You know God's sovereignty, his ordering of all things. You know, to come to a place of contentment, we must go through many lows and highs. There are many ups and downs that we must face and walk through in life with God to learn contentment. You know, so we're to be charitable Christians, but we're also to be content Christians. You think of being brought low. Did you hear the language that Paul uses? It's a great story. Philip Yancey tells the story about this guy who kind of had it all together. And he was a spiritual seeker. And he decides to interrupt his busy and acquisitive lifestyle to spend a few days in a monastery. And so he arrives in the monastery. He's greeted by the monk. He's greeted by the abbot. And they say to him, "I hope your stay with us is a blessed one." And the monk comes and shows him his simple cell and parts with these words, "Sir, if you need anything, please don't hesitate to let us know, and we will teach you how to live without it." When the Philippians stopped giving, Paul learned how to be content in need, beloved. And it's the same with us, dear Christian. There are so many things in this world that we want. There are so many things in this world that we think we truly need. And when they are taken away, or when God, places them out of reach for a season, what happens? Hopefully, verse 11 and 12 happen. "Not that I am speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every sense, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need." What happens? It's time to learn. Let's be honest, it's tough to be in need, isn't it? Difficult to be brought low. It's challenging to suffer material wants or physical lack or spiritual or emotional afflictions or wants. And I will say to you, so often God permits us to be brought to the very, very end of our rope, physically, materially, spiritually, emotionally. So often God allows us, permits us, orchestrates events, circumstances to bring us low. So low to the point to where what? You've been there. Your strength cannot deliver you. So low that your hand cannot reach out and grasp deliverance. So low that your mind and your wisdom cannot navigate you out of it. So low that even others can't help all that much. Think of those times when you've been brought low in this life. Some of the most painful times in our lives, amen? And yet in Christ, by God's grace, they were also some of the most transformative times in our life. When you were brought low in those moments, you know what God is doing. You know, one of the things we most need to learn to live without is a spiritual sense of self-sufficiency. And I'll say to you, Christian, you will never learn to live without things unless you learn to live with Christ. You'll never, ever learn to live without things unless you learn to live with Christ. This one who loves you, who is your all in all. You see, it's not just about spiritual self-sufficiency. That's not what God is after. Your Lord is after a God dependency. Are you dependent upon God, Christian? Your loving, compassionate, providing, caring God. Is he the source of your contentment? You know what God is doing when he brings us low? He's a thousand things. But he's making more room for himself in our life. My late mother, she was left-handed. And occasionally when we would go out to dinner, I would sit right next to her on her left. And I'm right-handed. She'd always joke around with me. Give me some elbow room, son. You know, she had a great sense of humor. Give me some elbow room, son. When God is bringing you low, Christian, don't see it as God just elbowing you and knocking you out of the way. What he's doing is reaching out his arm to hold you in and embrace you in love, to hold you so tight, to cling to you so fast that pride and self-sufficiency that so often get in the way must flee. You know, I read a really profound quote this week. Profound insight. Satan always disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy, self-sufficiency. He never outrightly asks us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil, it's always from Christ to self. Isn't that something? What a beautiful insight. You know, God, as he embraces us in those brought low moments of our life, in the pride of our self-sufficiency, in a sense, he is nudging the pride and the self-sufficiency off the throne of our lives to make more and more room for himself. That you might be content and delight alone in this God who is your strength. And so often when that's happening, what do? It's painful, isn't it? Let's be honest. We try to flee to others, to avoid dealing with God, to avoid being dealt with by God. But you know, sometimes God brings us so low, we have nowhere else to turn. Where do you turn? We turn to Him, don't we? We commit our lives, we recommit our lives back to Him. We humble ourselves and receive Him and rest in Him. And He's more than enough because He's truly all there is in those moments. Paul had learned that. And beloved, you always start from being brought low and being content and nothing but the Lord and His goodness to being faithful when you have much. You don't get the have much test. That's a test that comes later. But it comes after you've been faithful in little. You know, none of us wants to be brought low. Just a quote, great philosopher. He who fears what he shall suffer already suffers what he fears. Don't be afraid to be brought low, Christian. Because in those seasons, you're going to learn to love God, to lean upon Christ, to find your contentment in the Lord like never before. It's God's path of faithfulness to your life. And you'll realize in those moments, no one loves you like the Lord. Nobody understands. No one's wisdom is like God's wisdom. Because you know, in God orchestrating your brought lowness has already decreed your deliverance, hasn't He? You know, I think of our dear brother, John Kerr, over the last few weeks. Remember, he went out to California for Christmas, maybe about a week or so. Lungs, like, exploded. Felt like he was going to die. Made it to the hospital, just in the nick of time. Hospital in the middle of nowhere. Was transferred to a hospital in Lubbock, Texas. I called him and spoke with him, and you know what he said? Hey, the PCA pastor in town was just here. Acquaintance of mine, a sister church of ours. You know Mary Respis? You know Mary, right? Her personality. She wants something, she's going to get it done. Right? She had beat me to the punch. She had reached out to them before I could. The pastor was already there. I called the church to thank him for visiting, and I spoke with him and, you know, thanked him, and he was like, man, I spoke with Mary. I was like, I bet you did. You know, and the thing is, even in John's brought lowness, you know, I'd been calling him, praying with him, but there's nothing like someone coming on the scene to love you and care for you. You know, he's walking around. I'm like, how are your walks going? He's like, well, I'm walking in this little hospital room. And you know, the language I thought of, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Remember those great words of Jacob? Through the suffering, through the affliction, through facing near death, to being trapped in hospitals. And God provided a great connection, a better doctor out here in the Raleigh area. God is doing 1,000 things when He brings us low, beloved. But the number one thing is that we might find our contentment in Him. So don't be afraid to be brought low. When you are brought low, Christian, in the place of your weakness and helplessness, you know surely the Lord is in that place too, that you might draw your strength from Him. And say with Paul, verse 13, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Consider our Christian strength. All of us know verse 13, don't we? We love it. We quote it. We've experienced the riches of verse 13 in our walk with the Lord. But the question God has before you this morning, beloved, are you living in light of verse 13? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christian, you must draw your strength to live for God from God. Perhaps you come here this morning, it's been a while since you've been through the ringer. It's self-sufficiency rather than Christ's sufficiency that occupies the throne of your life much of the time. You know, more than we realize, more than we care to admit, so often, you know, it's our own strength rather than the strength of Christ that we draw upon in this life. What are we to do? I have good news for us, beloved. No matter if you walk in here stumbling in Christ, stumbling in pride and self-sufficiency, or walking in humble reliance upon your Savior's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is here today to strengthen you in Himself. that you might walk and that you might live in a way that God has called you to live. That you might do those things God has called you to do, those difficult things, in the strength that God provides. And Christ can strengthen you, beloved, only because he knows what it's like to be weak. Christ can strengthen you, dear Christian, only because he knows what it is like to be brought low, to be roughed up in this world. So weak was your loving Savior, so weak was Christ, on his way to Golgotha. He fell down under his cross. Remember, he couldn't even carry his own cross. Imagine being brought low, suffering, afflicted. No one knows what it's like to be brought low, except for this one who humbled himself to point to the point of death to save you. And even while hanging on the cross, crucified in weakness after 3 years with the dull disciples, 3 years with religious leader persecution, even while hanging on the cross, enduring the hell of a Roman crucifixion, what does Christ do in his weakness? But he ministers to someone in need. That dying thief next to him. Jesus in weakness ministers to him to save his soul. And he saved your soul, beloved. He saved you to the uttermost. And you remember your precious Savior as he's lifted up upon that Roman cross while in great weakness, near to breathing his last. What does he do then? Do you remember? He ministers to his broken-hearted mother and John, the disciple whom he loves. He comforts and strengthens their soul, even at the point of death. How much more now, as he's exalted and resurrected on high, enthroned in glory, holding you in his hand. He loves his own to the very end, the same way your Savior loves and cares for you, Christian. And so I say to you, draw your strength from Christ, that you might be content in him, that you might live for him, that you might live a life of love toward God and others. You know, whether you're brought low this day or abounding high on the hog, it's easy to forget Christ. Oh, may you learn the secret of contentment. Beloved, may you never forget this one who loves you and who in loving you came to save you from your sins, who lives to strengthen you even now. Draw your strength from Christ, of whom Paul said, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Dear Christian, Christ now lives by the power of God at the right hand of the Father to strengthen you by his Spirit, that you might do all things for his glory. Oh, dear Christian, do all things through him who strengthens you. Surely the Lord is in this place to strengthen you. And surely the Lord is in your place of weakness, in your place of affliction, to strengthen you and enable you to live for him. Oh, beloved, live for this one who lived and who died and who is raised for you, who now lives for you. Oh, Christian, live for the glory of God, for godliness with contentment is great gain. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words, your word, to our souls that are so often prideful and self-sufficient, yet not far off from you. Because in your grace, you've brought us low. And we've cried out to you for forgiveness. We've looked to you for life. And now, O Lord, may we continue to look to you for strength and contentment, that we might love you and love others and love ourselves as you would have us for your glory. Oh, Father, you are all wise and all knowing. We commit our lives to you, even again this day, to you, the God who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen.